open up to Nehemiah. We're going to start at chapter 3, but I'm going to give you a little preview. There's a book, three set with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They're not necessarily chronologically in order. Esther technically is the first book, historically, then Nehemiah, and then Ezra. But with God's chronology, he cares more really about the teaching of each book than chronological correctness. If you look at Ezra, it's rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is rebuilding the city and the walls around the city. And Esther is bringing the people back in. So that's just a brief little history of the three books that kind of go together. With Nehemiah, he got a report in chapter 1 about what's happened with the city since they've been in captivity with the people, and he was greatly grieved. And if you want to get into the ministry or anything remotely like that, read chapter 1 in his prayer. It's pretty heavy duty. He starts out with how God is basically the God in the universe, and that the covenants that he brought forth, that he would keep them. He used what God gave the nation of Israel, and I'm not saying he's using it against God, but he more of used it in the sense of, you've given these covenants and these promises, so if we turn from our sins, will you restore the nation back? And so he goes through his prayer, and through chapter 2, just a brief little exhortation of that as well. He gets to the king, and the king sees him that he's really down. And in that time, anyone that was in front of the king, if you were down or sad, you could have your head cut off. So we could see how that would be a bit of a problem. And in verse 2, in the middle of verse 2, it says, I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city and the place of our fathers and tombs lie in waste and its gates and are burned with fire? So the city of Jerusalem was in pretty bad disarray at this time. And the king says, asks him, what do you request? And he says he prayed to God that if it pleases the king, the servant who is the king's cupbearer at the time, that's who Nehemiah was, that he could rebuild the walls of the city. And three things he asked for. He asked to be sent by the king. He asked for supplies, and he also asked for protection. And the king gave him all three. And in and amongst all those things, in the middle of chapter 2, at the end of the section, at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, Sanballat, there's a name for a kid if anybody wants one, to quote Brent, and Tobiah, two rulers of that were in the land at the time, were deeply grieved by what they'd heard, deeply disturbed, and they were kind of a little annoyed that that there were some blessings being poured out upon the children of Israel. So they did everything they could, I won't get into it, but if you want to read this, they really withstood against Nehemiah and the building of the walls, and they were calling down insults on him and doing that sort of thing. So we'll get into chapter 3 now. Now I really want to sort of spend more time on the gates of the walls more than anything, not so much the names of the people, or the walls. That would be a whole other study in itself. So I just really want to take care of the gates, so you just know where I'm coming from right out of the gate, literally. And we could, like I said, we could do a deeper study on the other things that are in there, the people's names and those sorts of things, but I just want to stick to the gates. The first gate is the sheep gate. This is a gate where they would bring in the lambs to slaughter for the sacrifice in the temple. This is a gate that would be referred to as in a representation as the Lamb of God. They repaired it, and it was the high priests that actually built the gate, and that's pretty significant. And as we read in verse 1, the high priest rose up with his brother and the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. I'll just leave it for there. Now, if you know anything about the high priest in the Old Testament, and I'm sure Brandon would know this going through with John Corson, in the tabernacle, there was one piece of furniture that didn't exist. Oh, you gotta know that. Come on, man. Chair. High priest could not sit down. Yeah. The high priest could not sit down. That's why when it says Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, his work was finished. He could sit down. He was the only one that can sit down. So going on to the next gate here, if we jump down to, I don't want to go too much into details. I've got so much stuff here that I could probably bore you guys to death. But with that, so I mean, we look at the sheep gate and just the fact that it's the sheep gate, and I could go into what Jesus means to all of us and all that sort of thing, and then go down a whole bunch of rabbit trails that I probably shouldn't. So down to verse 3, the next gate is the fish gate. Jesus told his disciples to be fishers of men. And this would suggest that we need to make disciples. We need to go out and disciple, witness, do what we can to bring in those fish. You know, that was a gate in the time of the city that was referred to as quite a stinky gate. And as we all are, quite filthy. You know, we all can be quite filthy and quite disgusting outside of the Lord. And I think it's a bit of a reminder that that apart from the Lord, that we have no righteousness. And, you know, as it says in Romans, our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? I won't go into the other translation in the Greek of what that actually says, because it's really disgusting. So one of these things that does need to be rebuilt in our lives is the gate, the fish gate, our discipleship. And it's something like in our lives that that we can constantly do work on. The next gate in verse 6 is the old gate. The old gate. I would say this represents truth in the sense of what God represents. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So there's no more real truth than what he represents. All the things that he did, the sacrifices, the living the perfect life, all that that he did that we can't do. I just want to add one thing, interject one thing here. If you want to do your own read on this, I'm not going to do too much much reading, but there's a lot in here. In the sense that with the names and what the gates represent, you can do a very huge study and get a lot out of this, and take it even further than what I'm going to do, because like I said, I had probably about 18 pages of material that I could go through, but I don't want to. Sometimes less is more. So I would encourage you to go through this. It's a great book and it's a great read. But from there we go to verse 13 is the Valley Gate. Valley is a place of humility, a place of lowness, a place of meekness. And we need to sometimes really get to that place of meekness to really get in touch with God. Our being humble, the Lord says on many occasions throughout the Word that he oppresses the humble and he lifts up the meek. with that in mind, when you're in a valley in your life, that is you know, is not a bad place to be. If you're hurting, if you're struggling, James 1 talks about the trials and temptations and tribulations in life, that when they come, count them as pure joy, because those you're growing in. You're not just why is this happening, but I remember Martin saying when we went through the book of James that if you take those times where you're really struggling and just praise God, those are the times you're really going to grow. You're really going to go through some really incredible growth spurts. So on to the next gate, which is the dung gate. I like to call it the poop gate. You can edit that out. This is where we would confess our sins, take out the garbage, give those things to the Lord that only He can take care of. One of the ones that came to my mind, the verses I was looking up for this, was Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west is how far He removes our transgressions. And that's not a global in a round thing. That's linear, right? He throws it as each of those things as far away from you as humanly possible, as far as we can perceive. And again, I could go into stuff about myself, but the Lord is truly great in with that. You know, he's forgetful. He's a very forgetful God that way. On to verse 15, the fountain gate. This would remind me of the Spirit of God and the flowing of the Spirit of God in our lives. As Brent has made mention on several occasions, we need that Spirit in our lives and ask the Lord daily. And this is something I can attest to. I remember Brent bringing it up. I think it was one of the Bible studies when we were still at his house. And he says, let's try this. Or maybe it was one of the prayer meetings, but he just said, let's try this and just pray every day. And I was doing it for a good week, and then something happened on a Sunday, and I woke up late, and my whole day was just a train wreck because I didn't get to start my day praying and just seeking the Lord and asking Him to just fill me and indwell me, that even just so I can get through the day. And I found that for myself to be really crucial and really important. I don't know, you guys might be a little farther advanced than I am, and you don't need that, but I don't know. The next, verse 26, is followed by the water gate. Not the George Nixon, Richard Nixon Watergate, but this is a symbol of the Word of God, and how that we need to repair that in our lives. Now, the gate in itself didn't need to be repaired. It was a gate that the walls around it and the gate itself didn't need to be repaired, and just a symbol that God's Word doesn't need to be repaired. We just need to be reacquainted with it. We need to be every day, like I was saying with the prayer and asking the Lord to fill us, is just every day. Like I think of the Israelites, well, they were wandering the desert, and all they had was manna to eat, which was a symbol again for the Word of God, and they were only allowed to take what they could eat. They couldn't take for somebody else. Like, I couldn't take for Randy for what he would need, and we couldn't take for tomorrow because it would go to spoil. So you need to, every day, we need to just get in the Word of God and let it enrich our lives. I'm going to skip down to verse 28, which is the horse gate. In the Bible, horses refer to warfare. I think it's, you know, we talk about this in our church body quite frequently, that our warfare is not with one another, and it's not with those outside of us in the flesh. It truly is against those things that we don't see. And Ephesians 6 is a good starting platform to really get a good grasp on that. Paul goes through that as a Roman soldier with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And if you look at all those items, those items have like salvation. The sword is the word of truth. All those things pertain to our lives again daily. It's I could actually, if I was going to, but it would have gotten way too complicated, and take Ephesians and map it with this gates and how they actually intermingle. But I'll let you chase that rabbit trail for yourself, because again, if you know me, I like to do a lot of stuff that's pertinent for myself, but maybe it really has no bearing on anybody else's life. After that, we come to the East Gate. The East Gate, as anyone that went to Israel knows, is the one that's blocked up. Or I think it's referred to as the Golden Gate as well. It right now is blocked up, and right now they've got graves right in front, because the Muslims believe that the Son of Man, when he comes to take over Jerusalem, will not be able to pass through there because there's the grave site. You can't let anything dead touch you, right? Levitical law, which is kind of interesting, because if the dead are going to raise, even if those that are or aren't in Christ are going to raise when he comes, I don't really foresee that being a problem personally, but I guess, you know, deceived in one way and not in another. And again, this one really sort of represents the newness every day. Sun rises from the east, you know, just newness every day of just relying on God, bringing those things to him that, you know, when we have hopelessness, you know, that only, you know, every day is a new day, and we can really rest in the hope that he gives us, our hope that we have in him, that, you know, even before the foundations of the world, in Ephesians 1, states that, you know, he picked us out, every one of us that that's in him. And after the East Gate, go skip down to verse 31, is the Muster Gate. It might not say that in your translation. It'll say Mifkad, which literally means examination or inspection. This is a place where we can, again, inspect our lives, inspect what we're doing, what we're viewing on TV. I'm going to try and keep this short so that we can go watch the hockey game. you know, what we're viewing, what we're reading, what we're doing with our time. Inspect ourselves, you know, be honest with yourself. Because you can't be honest with me, you know. You can only be honest with yourself and God. God's not going to be mocked, right? You know, I'm not saying this to try and point a finger at you guys. I'm just saying, in the sense that, you know, just we got to be honest with ourselves. It's something that I was talking about this weekend. I was up visiting Chris's brother in Cranbrook, and one of the things he said that was really cool is just like, just got to be transparent, you know, transparent to the point where, and Brent said it, that people see Jesus through us, right, reflecting through us, and don't see us. So even when we make a mistake, that they still see the Lord and the perfectness of him. So just, I would just encourage you, just, you know, examine yourselves every day. Proverbs, anyone that's doing any note-taking, Proverbs 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me that my reins and my heart. Which brings us again back around to the sheep gate, because it all starts and it all ends with Jesus. And I'm going to do one quick little jump back to one of the gates. But if we go to, you don't need to flip there, but Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra is reading the law. And he's actually reading the law from the water gate. And it's, you know, every morning they would do this. They would read from that gate. And as Brent has mentioned in some messages, people would gather together at these gates and, you know, they would converse amongst themselves. But after the city was rebuilt, This is the point where the walls have been rebuilt, and they're starting to get back on as life as usual. They would gather every morning at the Watergate, and they would read from the law. They would sing songs. If you go through it, and they sing songs and speak of the good things that the Lord has done for them. And again, I think that's something we can do in our lives. And I would just encourage you to go through this book. It's a really solid, awesome book. There's some other things. They go through the feasts and people confessing their sins throughout here, and it's a really awesome book, just for a good daily life, example of how to make things pretty simple for yourself. It's really blessed me, so I would encourage you to really go through it. Like I said, I didn't want to spend too much time nitpicking on every word and every verse, but with it, I hope that you've been a little bit encouraged. I've been encouraged reading it, and I'm just going to let Bryn finish it off here.